Well, a man went out to his back garden with his teenage son. He gave him an axe, dangerous thing. He challenged him to chop down a massive oak tree that he wanted to be rid of. If his son could do this, he agreed to pay for his university fees. It's not a bad deal, I say. Well, the son went out and he swung the axe for hours and hours, but made hardly a dent in the tree. So after regrouping, he decided to go out each day, once a day, sharpen the axe and just take five big swings at this oak tree. Do you know what happened? Eventually, the tree fell. It took some time. The son's eyes were fixed on the prize. It made him determined to persevere until he reached the goal. People are willing to do all sorts of difficult and painful things if the prize at the end is worth it, aren't they? Think of athletes. Think of pregnant women. If the prize is big enough, then the route there is always worth it, isn't it? Well, last week we heard from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 11, all about the supreme value of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing comparable to knowing him. He is the center of the universe. He's the very reason everything exists. And he is the source of all joy and goodness and truth. He is sustaining every atom in this room right now. He is holding your ears together and my mouth right now. By his grace, Christ has made himself known to those who believe in him. Not only that, but he's paid for our sins by his precious blood shed on the cross, and he's also given us his own righteousness. And he is now working in us by his Spirit till we are made perfectly like him. One day we will be perfectly representing him, and we will enjoy his incredible presence in paradise forever, friends. Well, Paul moves on from describing the immeasurable riches of knowing Christ, and he talks about our need to keep our eyes on the prize. He says first two things. By the way, don't misunderstand me. I haven't yet reached this incredible prize, but I press on towards that goal. And second, here are two examples for you. One to follow, one to flee. So that's where we're going tonight. Firstly, press on towards the goal. Press on. Very rarely in life do we ever reach a meaningful goal by accident, do we? We reach significant goals by knowing what they are and working towards them. When a football team comes onto a pitch, the first thing that they need to know is, which goal are we aiming at? The Apostle Paul talks about the goal of a Christian in his letter to the Philippians. It's so helpful to us, very helpful. Do you know what the purpose of your life is, friend? Look what he says in verse 12. Christ has taken hold of Paul for a reason, so he might take hold of something. And then see in verse 13, he says he strains or reaches forwards towards something. And then verse 14, he presses on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenwards or upwards. You see, three times he's repeated in different ways, the Christian life has a goal. We'll see this later on, but Paul is putting his life forward as a model for us to follow. And so when he's describing his goal, I'm sure you see, he's describing our goal. He's describing our prize, friends, if Christ has taken hold of us. So what does Christ want us to take hold of? What do we need to strain towards? What is the prize? Well, brothers and sisters, Christ took hold of us so that we would know him and therefore live like him. That's why Jesus saved each one of us. That's why Jesus has made you, Christian, his very own. That's why. That's the single goal of a Christian. That's the thing that we must strive towards. And it's also the prize that we've been called to. This is inconceivably great. the joy of the whole world. Jesus Christ is our goal and our prize, friends. There's nothing that comes close to the infinite joy of knowing Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize, which is Christ. See, the real prize of a Christian isn't paradise or eternal life. It is gaining Christ. That's the prize. Think of the best moment in your entire life. Maybe it was your wedding day, or when you completed that marathon, or when you graduated, or when you got that job. Whatever it is, the best moment in your life is like a nightmare in comparison to just 1 second in the presence of Jesus. If we're repenting of our sin and trusting in him for the life to come, he is where we're headed, Jesus. And we're coming to know him even now. Isn't that wonderful? Even now we're coming to know this prize as we learn about him from the scriptures and as we live more and more like him. Is Jesus your prize, friend? Is he your prize? Do you know the greatest treasure in the world? Repent of your sins and come to Jesus if you don't. I pray that Christ would take hold of you tonight so that you might take hold of the greatest treasure in the world. The goal and the prize of the Christian life is to know Christ and to live like him. Fully knowing Christ, being fully perfect. Remember that that is the end game of our lives. Paul mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 15. Our goal is to embrace Christ's path of self-humiliation, suffering, obedience to the Father, even to death for the sake of gospel progress and partnership. Christ is the only one that leads to glory and immortality. The very reason that God took hold of us, if we're saved, is so that we are conformed to the image of Christ. That's the reason we are Christians. I remember speaking to some friends not too long ago, just after becoming a Christian, actually. And we were talking about how every Sunday, there's more and more for us to try and change in our lives. And it's just demoralizing, more and more and more to change and change. See, we didn't realize the very reason that Christ saved us was to make us like him. We didn't realize that every time we change to become more like Jesus, our joy increases because he is the source of all joy. The Christian life isn't just change for the sake of change. We pursue change to get rid of everything that gets in the way of infinite joy with Christ. That's why we change. It's in the way of joy with Christ and therefore glorifying Christ. Friends, we need to be aware of the need and the joy of pressing on in the Christian life to chase after a better spiritual condition. We don't chase after a better spiritual position. That is unchangeable for the Christian who's been saved by Christ's perfect sacrifice. But our condition must always be improving till the day we die. A maturing Christian knows their need to chase perfection, and so continual change is needed to conform to Christ's likeness. So the goal and the prize of the Christian life is to know and live like Jesus Christ. And the closer we get, the greater our joy will be, friend. Also, the Christian life is a direction, not a destination. The Christian life is a direction, not a destination. And Paul is very concerned, I hope you see that, he's very concerned that we don't think that we ever have arrived at perfection this side of glory. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. And then verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Do you see? Paul hasn't arrived at the goal of sinless perfection, being like Christ, even decades after his conversion. If the Apostle Paul hasn't arrived this side of glory, surely we haven't. I know I certainly haven't. In Switzerland, near the Matterhorn Mountain, I'm told that there's a graveyard there where climbers are buried. that one of the tombstones has this inscription written on it: "He died climbing." Friends, that's the inscription of every Christian. That's the inscription of every Christian. He or she died climbing. Friends, perfection is always a goal, but never an achievement for a believer. Mature Christians never think that they have arrived. In fact, the more we mature, the more of our sin we see. Immature Christians don't see much that needs changing. Friend, if you see more sin in other people than you see in your own heart, you are an immature Christian. That's why Paul could honestly say in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, "I am the worst of all sinners." See, your own heart is the only one that you really know. And so mature Christians see the most dirt on their own hearts. If you've got some miles on the clock as a Christian and you've made great progress in the Christian life, don't look back. Don't trust in what you once said or did for Christ. Forget what's behind. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. What matters most is that you are running now. Maybe you failed in a big way in the past, and that really weighs down on you. Don't look back. Don't look back. If you've repented and Christ has forgiven you, he's taken hold of you to bring you forwards, not so that you would look back. If you're retired, let me say this respectfully. Don't slow the pace of pressing on to gain Christ. No winner runs the race by slowing down at the end. If you're a new or young Christian, please don't think that you've got plenty of time to grow. Please don't fritter away your time on things which have zero eternal consequence, on constant Netflix binging, on jam-packed sports pursuits, on non-stop leisure. Let's keep pressing on towards Christ as our top priority. In eternity, I promise you, you will not regret spending less time binging on Netflix. You won't. See, those in Christ travel in a certain direction. Did you see that in verse 14? We've been called heavenward, and Christ's indwelling spirit moves us in that direction. We're always making humble progress. And Paul says something perhaps a little bit confusing next. He says in verse 15, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Paul is saying mature Christians will have the same mind as Paul when it comes to pursuing Christ's likeness. And if there's a person who has a different mind to him, then God himself will show that person where their mind needs aligning to Paul's. That's stunning, isn't it? Paul's teaching is God's teaching. If a Christian disagrees on anything that he says, he doesn't act like a pope. No, he trusts that the believers will be shown their errors in time by the Holy Spirit in them. And friends, all of us are being slowly shown our errors by God, aren't we? God is so patient with us. He's so kind. He's so gentle and loving. He is speaking to us through his word. Well, the goal of a Christian is to be like Jesus, and we will not achieve perfection until heaven, but we still run towards that goal together as brothers and sisters with absolute determination, knowing that there's no greater treasure to go after. That is the attitude of a Christian. Press on forwards. Paul repeats himself, doesn't he? Verse 12, "I press on." Verse 14, "I press on towards the goal." He's using actually the same Greek word that he used in verse 6 to describe how aggressively he persecuted the church. Before he was converted, he was single-mindedly pursuing the death of Christians. But now, he single-mindedly pursues being more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Just like athletes monitor everything that goes into their body, and they measure their performance regularly to see where to improve. Spiritual growth takes serious effort, friends, and it takes monitoring. We regularly think, what am I learning about Christ? How am I putting this into practice? How much am I growing in humility, in selflessness, in gentleness, in love? Now, verse 12 tells us Paul actually only chose to run towards Christ because God first called him to do that. Jesus said this is how it is with all of his followers. John 15:16 tells us, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The calling of a Christian is not merely an invitation. It's the power of God to actually move his people towards him. If you believe in Christ, brother or sister, God has chosen you and he has called you with immense power to be taking on the form of Christ. That is what his power is intended for. And this pressing on, this obediently chasing a life of becoming more like Jesus, Paul says in verse 14 that it happens in Christ, you see? That we press on because we are joined to Christ, and it's his power at work in us to act and to will according to God's glorious good pleasure. Well, friend, I pray the words of 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 for you. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May the resounding attitude of your life be to persevere to the very end, just like Christ, so that you will win the prize for which God called you, having been joined to his Son by faith. The more we come to know Christ, the more we will sense our need to grow. But if we imagine that we've already arrived, that's when stagnation will set in. The more we see our need to grow, the more we will want to read and study and reflect on our growth. Even elders listen carefully to others when they're sharing from the scriptures. We know we haven't arrived. We always are keen to learn from all of God's people, not just those who have been to Bible college. So point one, we all need to press on towards the goal. Jesus Christ, he is our goal. Next, point two, Paul shows us examples to flee and examples to fixate on. Examples to flee and examples to fixate on. We all know that we learn by watching others, don't we? It's a great way of learning. Even the best musicians learn by watching others. Johann Sebastian Bach learned how to play the piano by watching others. Well, Paul has been speaking about our need to press on to the goal of a perfect Christ-like life. And he doesn't just leave us there. He offers examples. In this next section, he describes the life of those pressing on to take hold of Christ with a positive and a negative example, a pattern he wants us to flee and a pattern he wants us to fixate on. So let's look at the negative first and finish on a positive. You might remember the ad campaign for Ron Seal. Does what it says on the tin. Very effective. Well, there are people who claim to follow God, but the label doesn't match what's inside. When someone claims to be a Christian, and yet the pattern of their life is to avoid self-sacrifice and love self-indulgence and self-exaltation, if their life is characterized with arrogance, and they don't speak or treat others with fearful and trembling reverence, knowing God is present, then the label doesn't match what's inside. Someone who loves Christ will be actively and visibly pursuing everything that Christ stands for. And not perfectly, of course, not perfectly. None of us do that. But that will be the direction of their life. And if they're not, they are living like an enemy of the cross. Come to the end of verse 18 with me. I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. See, the values of our Saviour who hung on the cross are in total opposition to our natural values. The life of an unbeliever is not marked by self-humiliation and selflessness and suffering and obedience like that of the cross, but the very opposite. We've already heard in chapter 1, verse 28, about the destiny of those who are God's enemies, the enemies of the cross, its destruction. Paul doesn't delight in this truth. You see, he's in tears over it. Just to think about it. It is the greatest sadness to think about countless men and women passing into eternal punishment in hell. And Paul cries. These people have their stomach as their God. Their physical appetites dictate what they do. My needs matter most, they say. They don't view the true God's rule as their authority. Their own desires are primary. They're devoted to self-indulgence and pleasure. And this opposes the cross-shaped attitude. And we need to be careful not to copy them. These people glory in their shame. They love sensual excesses and they reverse moral standards, especially sexual morality. They call good bad and bad good. We're not the first generation to see this playing out in society, are we? These people have their mind and their whole disposition set on earthly things. Their whole life is governed by what they can see and what they can take now for themselves. It's all about living their best life now. The horizon of their mind's eye is on the temporal, not on the eternal. And friends, Paul's message to us is this. The way that we respond to the cross-shaped life, it reveals whether we are living as enemies of the cross or not. The way of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. And that is such a challenge for us, isn't it? When I read this, my initial reaction is to see it as a description of someone else. But if I'm honest, I know that although my life is not characterized by these things, I do know the real temptation to avoid the path of the cross. To not take up my cross each day and follow Christ. I know what it's like to avoid the pain of speaking about faith in the workplace. I know what it's like to come home from a stressful day at work and to not go to a home group because there are difficult people there. I just don't need that now. But the reason for these things is a high value on self-comfort, you see. So when I'm tempted, I need to remember not to live like an enemy of the cross and instead die to self and live for Christ. Well, let's take a look at a positive example to follow now. We've had an example to flee and now an example to follow. If you were on your way somewhere and someone stopped you to ask for directions to the same place, wouldn't you say, follow me, I know the way. Well, that is what Paul does here. Come to verse 17 with me, would you? Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. See, Paul has already said he's not perfect. He's still straining forward, keeping his eyes on the prize to gain Christ. He's imperfect. So am I. But you know, imperfect examples are so helpful to us because we not only see how to live well, elders are meant to be models of this, but we also see how to repent well. Christian leaders aren't perfect. We all make mistakes. I'm not talking about disqualifying mistakes, of course. And when we repent quickly and humbly, it's such a helpful example for others to follow. And that's one reason it's so helpful for parents to repent and to say sorry to their children when they get things wrong too. They're showing the right way to live. I need to remember this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8 says, train yourself for godliness. And we need examples, don't we? But we look to good examples. I bet you would flee from a dentist who opened their mouth and had awful teeth, wouldn't you? Maybe you would run away from a morbidly obese personal trainer. Paul puts himself forward to follow. And we don't follow Paul's example because he's arrived at perfection. He has not arrived. We follow him because of where he's heading. And so we follow other Christians too because of where they're heading. We are in the same struggle. We're going the same way. We have the same desire and love to gain Christ. to know him, to partner in his sufferings and in his resurrection power. And Paul's example comes from Christ, doesn't it? We saw that clearly in the hymn about Christ in chapter 2. But we can follow Paul's example as he follows Christ's example. I know I've been saying these things from the very beginning of our time in Philippians, but we can study the way that Paul thinks and acts in all of his epistles and know that he is giving us an example to follow consciously. And he's not the only one. Did you see at the end of verse 17, he says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You see, a major way that we can keep our eyes on the prize, brothers and sisters, is if we keep our eyes on those who have their eyes on the prize. You know, the allies of the cross are the opposite of the enemies of the cross. Let me list them. They're lovers of the cross of Christ and all it means. Their end is eternal life, knowing Christ. Their God is Christ. They deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him. Their glory is Christ, who is our exaltation and glory. They have their minds set on heavenly things where Christ is. When we imitate the allies of the cross who have their eyes fixed on Christ, we too will have our eyes fixed on Christ. A mirror that's polished and free from marks and dirt, that's a mirror that will reflect the sun's light really well. Well, a Christian who is actively studying and fiercely pursuing a life that looks like Christ, that Christian is like a polished mirror that others can look to in order to see the S-O-N. Can I ask, have you registered who these people are, friends? There are lots here tonight. Not perfect, but they're headed in Christ's direction. Do you have your eyes on them? Are you learning from them? If you do, they will help you to keep your eyes fixed on the prize. There are lots of Christians who've pursued Christ with all their might over the centuries. So many biographies have been written about them. Why not read about how they lived? Learn from the allies of the cross how to walk the path of the cross. Now, there's one more huge contrast between the enemies and the allies of the cross, and it's where their home is. It's where they belong. And that's what verses 20 and 21 are all about. The enemies of the cross are citizens of this present world. They're totally sold by its values and its ways. They've put down their roots here. They're deeply invested in the things that affect them now. For them to die is certainly not gain. They're not eagerly awaiting for eternity, but they are avoiding all thoughts of death. They live as though what matters most is now. But the citizens of heaven know that we are not currently home. We know that we don't belong in this evil world. Our home is where Christ is. And so we live as though we're in tents now. We are eagerly awaiting our Saviour to return from heaven, our true home. The Son of God left his heavenly home, emptied himself out in a humble body, taking the form of a slave, not considering what was rightfully his as something to be used for his own advantage, laying down his life with the eager expectation of exaltation. Friends, we must leave our old life, empty ourselves out in a lowly, humble body, taking the form of a slave, not considering what is rightfully ours as something to be used for our own advantage. We lay our lives down daily, eagerly expecting exaltation when the Saviour returns and brings our bodies into a similar form to his glorious body. Just like the suffering of pregnancy is totally worth it for the baby that's born as a result. Our pursuit of the Christ-like life here in the present is motivated by a keen awareness of the future. Have you noticed the number of times that Paul has mentioned the return of Christ in his letter over and again? Christ's return changes everything. It's such an enormous hope and joy for us to know that the race doesn't last forever. There is an end. And at the end is the most precious prize that we could imagine. One day we will be home, friends. We are not now. We will live in the immediate presence of the most incredible Saviour, Jesus Christ. He saved us so that we would become like him and live with him forever. No earthly pleasure is remotely comparable to that. Nothing we could ever gain in this world would ever come close. And one day our faith will be sight. Are your eyes fixed on the prize, friend? Do you eagerly await the return of Christ, friend? Do you expect him to come soon? The more we do, the more we will live as a citizen from heaven who's away from home, and the more we'll look like Christ. May our vision, friends, be utterly captivated by the glory of the returning King. Well, Paul has been urging us to keep our eyes on the incomparable prize, Christ, to press on towards the goal of knowing him and so living like him. And we're helped to do this by understanding patterns to flee from and patterns to fixate on. There's nothing greater in the world than knowing Christ. Keep pressing on, friends. Now we know and see in part, but one day when our perfect Saviour and friend returns, then we will know fully, and we will see face to face.